This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18, I'll preach to you from verses 36 to 46. I want to talk to you about prayer this afternoon, the earnestness of Elijah in prayer. And I'm hoping by this means that each of us might become more earnest in prayer, that prayer is a very important part of our Christian life, and yet I think sometimes we forget to pray, at least as much as we ought. And the Lord himself, it says in Romans 8, teaches us to pray, knows our weaknesses, it says there, and the Spirit helps us to pray. So this afternoon, I hope that this message will be a means to that end, that you and I will see just the amazing things that are accomplished by prayer, and especially when we are earnest in it. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, how we do thank you and give you glory for the means that you ordain to the end of all the things that you do. For you have ordained all things according to the counsel of your will. And yet we are told that all these things, that these mighty works that you do in relation to your church and your kingdom, Christ's kingdom, are accomplished in relation to our prayers, the prayers of your people. And so help us to see this, that our prayers are not in vain, or our prayers are not something that you just simply know ahead of time, although you do know them, but that you really do want us to be earnest in prayer and not matter of fact about all the things that are a concern to us in relation to the forward progress of your kingdom, your gospel, and our own nation in relation to these things. So we pray that you will bless us this afternoon, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 1 Kings 18, and beginning in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And seven times he said, Go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, Go up and say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Well, the lesson that we want to learn at this time from this passage concerns our receiving answers to our prayers. And the man that we've been looking at is Elijah, the prophet. He was a man of prayer and he was a man of power in his acts as God's servant. He was a great man in the sight of the Lord, for he was a man who was earnest in his prayers. And I pray that as you listen to this message, that you might be moved to become more earnest in prayer to God, even as Elijah was. So let me give you three ways in which he was earnest in his prayers. First of all, he was a man who was earnest in prayer in relation to proving God's existence and his justice. Verses 36 to 39. Now we see here that Elijah prayed in addressing the children of Israel in relation to the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal, you remember, had in vain called upon their god Baal for hours, and nothing happened. And after that, then Elijah had them come near, and he rebuilt the altar. He poured water all over the altar and in the trench that was dug, and the whole place was soaked three times with water. And so as a result of that, no one could hardly believe that fire could come down and ignite the sacrifice. But God, according to the prayers of this man, Elijah, fire came down and consumed everything, licked up everything, and it was all consumed in the sacrifice that was offered. And we need to see here that this was a demonstration of the power of prayer, the earnestness of prayer. You see that in Elijah here when he prayed and he cried out and he said, I want these people to know, O Lord, that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. And then he cried out, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. So we see the demonstration of God's power in relation to Elijah's prayers. Now I want you to see that Elijah as a prophet was instructed in his spirit by the Holy Spirit as to what he should do and what he should ask for in this situation or this contest with the prophets of Baal. And if we would expect God to do great works in our day, works which will demonstrate the greatness of God's being and his power, then we ourselves must become people who will earnestly pray to him that he will act. Now, sometimes I think this is a problem for people who believe in the sovereignty of God. And the reason that I say that is that sometimes even Reformed Christians have a wrong view of the sovereignty of God. They almost have a que sera, sera, whatever will be, attitude towards God's sovereignty. They do not see prayer as something that moves God to act in power. And you and I need to see that there's an earnestness here in Elijah's prayers, which shows us that that is not true. That God very really, even though he ordains all things from before the foundation of the world, that there is a real dynamic and an interaction that takes place between God and a person in their prayers. You and I need to believe this with all of our heart, because it's proved to us here by Elijah and his prayers. Elijah didn't just simply walk up to it and say, now you unbelievers, God's going to demonstrate his power. No, he was earnest in his prayer that God would act, and he was pleading with God that he would do so. So, first of all, he asked God that it would be known that he, God, was God in Israel. You know, that's a good place to start. And we should start by praying that God would make himself known that he is God in his church, in spiritual Israel of our day, because it was in the Old Testament church of Israel in that day that these things were being prayed by Elijah the prophet, that their hearts might be turned back to God. Not just that power would be demonstrated in the act of calling down fire from heaven, but that they, the people, would be affected in their hearts by the sovereignty of God's act of power, and that God would work in their hearts to turn their hearts back to himself. I'm saying this is a good place to start, by praying that the church in our day would wake up to the fact that God is God. Oh, this is very much needed. I do not think that in our generation that people have woken up to this. The sovereignty of God in his church in relation to his own people. And this is where we need to start, and this is where we need to start with our praying. You see, God has a people in every age, in every generation, but sometimes those people can become dull and lifeless in regard to whatever relationship that they think that they've got with him. And you and I need to understand that it's possible for whole great numbers of churches and people to become dull and lifeless in regard to what God would have us to do in the world today with the time that we have, as I was saying to you this morning. Now, what that's called is backsliding. And I want to talk to you about this for just a few minutes. Israel in that day was terribly backslidden. You find backsliding mentioned in three books of the Bible, by the way, Proverbs, Jeremiah, and Hosea. And most of the references are found in Jeremiah. It's found there 14 times in the book of Jeremiah. And sometimes people think that all backsliders are unbelievers who have professed faith in God but have slidden back from their profession of faith in God, but they didn't really know the Lord. But this does not appear to be true if you will look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verses 12 to 15 with me. Jeremiah 3, 12 to 15. It says here, the Lord said, I'll start in verse 11, to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree and have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Well, that's how Israel was in the days of Elijah. They were people who, some of them, knew God, and yet Elijah did not know in his own heart and mind that there were more than just a handful in Israel when he prayed these things. And actually, there were 7,000 people who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, you know, such is the case sometimes with us today. There may be many people in our country who know the Lord, maybe many more than we think. And many people profess the name of the Lord. And some of those people really do know him. And then some of them really don't. But God would have all backsliders return to him. For he says here, I am married to you. So certainly this meant that at least some of them actually knew the Lord. And so we should pray for the state of the church in our nation in our day, that God would make himself known to us, his own people, even by his mighty acts of power in bringing conviction of sin to backsliding Christians. Backsliding people altogether, because obviously some of these backsliders are those who have made profession of faith and really didn't know the Lord. But I'm trying to show you that sometimes it is true believers who are backslidden who need to be wakened up and brought back to the fear of the Lord and walking with the Lord. They need conviction of sin. They need the working of God, the Spirit in their hearts. People who have been sitting on the fence for far too long. I'm talking about the moral fence, where people in our country think it doesn't make any difference what you do with your time as a Christian, how you live, whether or not you truly keep the commandments of God or you don't, that somehow you can still be a Christian. Oh no, you need to wake up and understand that if you love your sin and practice sin, you are no Christian. Some people sit on the fence far too long and think that they can pull it off with God. It's not going to happen. So Elijah prayed it would be known in Israel that he was God's servant. He was going to do these great things at God's word, and he would do them so that they would know that God was God and that it was he who was turning their hearts back to him. And that's what we should pray for here today ourselves. Oh, we need to pray that God would turn the hearts of people back to God, because more and more of them are slipping away. Have you noticed? More and more people in our country are slipping away. More and more those who've made profession of faith are slipping away. And we need to understand that we as Christians cannot compromise the Word of God in the particulars of God's commandments and our obedience to them and not expect to suffer the Lord's judgments. You see, only God can reveal to people the faithfulness of a man of God. I'm talking about somebody like Elijah. See, these people were halting, it says in the text, between two opinions. And they thought, well, if Baal's able to call down fire from heaven, then maybe we'll follow him. And if God's able to call down fire, then maybe we'll follow him. Don't you see how dangerous a thing that is? When you have this kind of relativism in a society, and the one who can impress you more is the one that you will follow? Oh, this very dangerous situation. And only God can turn the hearts of people back to himself. And that's why we should pray. Because only God can make it known to people's minds and hearts that when a man is preaching, whoever he is, that is a man of God, and the word of truth is in his mouth, and the word will come with power, and people's hearts will be affected even unto their salvation or their coming back from their backsliding. So Elijah prayed in verse 36 of our text that God would let it be known that day that he was God and that Elijah was God's servant to execute justice. This is a very important part of what I want to draw your attention to here this afternoon. In other words, he was praying that the justice of God would prevail over all false religion. And this is what you and I have to pray. I know it sounds almost impossible in what's happened to our country in the last 30 years, the great decline of the knowledge of the Lord in this society, or people holding convictions about the truth of the Bible and the commandments of God and the salvation which is found in Christ alone, that there is only one God. But I'm saying that we need to pray that justice would prevail, which means we need to pray that it would prevail in all of our society as a nation, that it would affect our institutions in government, of politics, and business, and our military, and everything related to the strength of our nation is affected by our prayers in relation to these things. Now, if you'll notice here, this is why Elijah could confidently ask those faithful Israelites around him to seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape. So they seized them, it says. They brought them down to the brook Kishon and they executed them there. And what we should conclude from this is that it was most definitely the right thing for them to have done in the sight of God in Old Testament times. Talking about in the times of national Israel. The Old Testament people of God were commanded to execute justice in just this way. If we were to take the time to look at Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 11, we would see that Israel was commanded to put to death those false prophets who would turn the people away from God and entice them away from Him. By their false words and teachings, they were to put away the evil from their midst. So Elijah was very zealous in this. Now, if we were relating this to people, any other people in our society at this time, they would just almost bring the roof down here. They'd bring in dozens of people and probably the press, and they'd try to persecute me personally for saying the things that I'm doing here this afternoon. It may come to that, brethren. It may come to that. But I want to show you here that Elijah was very zealous and he did not turn back from following God in regard to slaying these prophets of Baal, these people who were deceiving the people and causing all kinds of judgments to come upon Israel, and Ahab leading them into it, the political leader, the king of Israel. Now you'll notice that Ahab did not stand in his way. Ahab did not stand in his way or say that he wasn't doing the right thing by doing this. You don't find Ahab saying a word at this point. He was in no position to prevent it. The word of God in the law of Moses was very clear. And he knew that even though he was a false king. He knew it. But I'm asking, what are we to do in our day? In New Testament times, about those who are false prophets and false teachers, well, we certainly should not tolerate them in our churches, as so many people are beginning to do in the churches of our land. We need to take notice of this. It is a very sad and dangerous thing. Men and women who are trying to turn us away and entice us from the true worship of God, to worship false gods, or at least to accept them and promote them if they can get us to do that. But are we to put them to death? I think not. Not at least without the people of this land enacting a law, which would be the will of the president, the Congress, and supported by all the people in the United States of America, the majority of the populace. Certainly they deserve to die. They do. But we have no example and no instruction for this from the apostles except for Romans 13, verses 1 to 4. And certainly we do have an authoritative word there on rulers being able to enact capital punishment upon those who are evil doers. And certainly promoting false religion is a severe evil in any society. But in New Testament times, the ecclesiastical minister's authority does not extend to putting to death any person for doing evil. In our times, we must learn to pray earnestly that justice would be done. And in our times, it is only the civil magistrate's power that capital punishment can be done. But we should pray for God's power to be shown forth in the decisions of men. God in the New Testament times commands all men everywhere to repent, for he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead, even Jesus Christ. And we should pray that men would repent. Now, let me ask you if you're doing that. We are praying that in our public prayers here at church, but we need to bring this into our private prayers too. That people would repent in our society, that we would be speaking to people, if we can, about repentance. That we would be talking to them about the many sins that our nation commits and people in our nation are committing. And the false religions that are beginning to be promoted and beginning to prevail with many in our society, the false philosophies of communism and socialism as well. We need to understand that these things are undermining our whole country and will bring about at least a temporary downfall in it if we do not see the answer to our earnest prayers for our dear country. So wherever we have opportunity, I'm saying we should proclaim the truth about Christ, that he is the only Savior of men, that he's the Lord of all, Lord over all men, not just the church, but over all men. For Christians who promote these things are pleasing to God. God blesses us in it. Even if we're persecuted, like I said to you last Sunday, we'll still be blessed in it. So we should see that it's going to take the Lord's acts of power to bring these things about, like revival, to change our whole society away from false doctrine or false philosophies of various sorts. That's why we must earnestly pray. Second, Elijah was a man who was earnest in prayer so that God would send rain, verses 41 to 44. Go up and eat and drink, Elijah says to Ahab, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. And yet there wasn't any rain yet. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time, he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now you'll notice that since the evil in Israel had been addressed publicly, and since the prophets of Baal have been slain by Elijah, that God's appointed minister of justice was going to now address Ahab. And he was going to tell him exactly what he should do. He says to him that it's going to rain. And yet there's no clouds yet. Which should be a good indication to you and I that when we pray, we need to pray earnestly. And then we need to expect that God is going to do something, even if we don't see the evidence of what he's going to do right away. Now, Elijah knew that it was going to rain. He had that word from the Lord. And yet the evidence was not there yet. And so what did he do? He prayed. And he told his servant to pray with him. He says, you go up and look. So this is what prayer is all about. It's doing what Elijah did, that it says he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and then he said to his servant, go up now and look. So he prayed, but he was also asking his servant to go look. He wanted to see the evidence. And so you too should do the same thing. You need to pray, and then you need to look. That's what it says, I think, in Psalm 4. I ordered my prayer before God, and then I look up. Is that what you do in your prayers before God? You order your prayer before God, and then you look up. And your looking up is your expectation that God is going to act. I will lift up my eyes unto the mountains. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. See, these are good things to remember in times like this. So even though Elijah knew that the Lord was going to bring rain, even so, he doesn't neglect the appointed means of the rain being brought, humanly speaking, from his point of view. The appointed means was prayer. And so I want you to turn with me then over to James chapter 5 and verses 16 to 18. Listen to what it says here. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly, there's our word, that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit, it says here. Wow, isn't that really a good thing to think about here together? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, it says here. That's a supplication, it says in the margin there. It's a fervent supplication. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, Jesus says in Luke 18:1. But you see, Elijah was a man with a like nature to our own. It doesn't say he was an extraordinary prophet, although he was that. But that's not the emphasis of what James wants to bring out. What James wants to bring out is that he's a man of like nature to us. And that if we will emulate him in our prayers, that our prayers will be fervent and earnest. They will be effectual unto God answering those prayers in definite answers to our requests. So James states that Elijah was a man with a like nature of ours, and he prayed earnestly. And I'm saying that we ought to use him as an example. We ought not to just see him as an extraordinary prophet. We also ought to take notice of the fact that he told his servant to go up now and look toward the sea, and they didn't see anything at first, so I said, you need to keep praying. And it says here, actually, that 7 times he had the servant go back and look. Really quite an extraordinary thing, is it not? 7 being the number of completion. And so I'm saying we should continue seeking. We should, when we see the smallest indication, the cloud the size of a man's hand, we should conclude that God is beginning the work. We should not be unbelieving. We should not be thinking we're going to be disappointed. He who believes in God shall not be disappointed, it says in the Scriptures. So in Elijah's case, he knew that the Lord was going to answer. And he knew he was going to answer by giving a heavy rain, he says here. So he had his servant go up to Ahab in verse 44b, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. I love it, don't you? I just love it. Whenever you're tempted to doubt in relation to the legitimate prayers that you offer up to God, please remember the words of James 1, 5, and 6, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So don't be unbelieving when you pray. All things for which you ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. You see, you need to believe that God can and He will, when it's according to His will, give you answers which are exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think. As it says in Ephesians 3:20. And then third, he was earnest in prayer that he would bring glory to God even in his running. Oh, this is good. This is really good. Verse 45, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Watch this. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. In the New American Standard Translation, it says, then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. You see, this too was one of the Lord's acts of power. And when the Lord was sought for by Elijah in prayer, we see that the Lord granted Elijah much more even than what he actually prayed to him for in terms of power. It actually was given to him in the strength of his person to be able to run. Can you see that? That is such a beautiful thing. An old man outrunning Ahab's chariot to Jezreel. Outrunning the horse, or running at least before him, trotting along. And here's Elijah. He's just stroking it, you know, all the way to Jezreel. And you just really have to admire the beauty of the Lord's power in older people like Elijah, that they can still be flourishing and strong in their old age if the Lord so wills it, both physically and spiritually. Do you see that? That's the gift of God to certain individual people, that's for sure. It doesn't happen to everybody, that's for sure. But I'm saying you and I ought to rejoice at it, because God is well able to do it. And sometimes He does do it. And we ought to glory in it when we see it. Now Ahab, if you look at him, he was more interested in eating and drinking than in whether the judgment would be lifted from Israel. That's not a good indication of a good ruler. A good ruler would have been asking questions like, what can the nation of Israel do to avert the judgment of Almighty God? But Ahab's more interested in eating and drinking and going up to Jezreel. Elijah knew that. That's why he says this to him. But he also tells him in the process, there's an abundance of rain. You watch this, Ahab. This is at my word that this will take place. You're going to see an abundance of rain, and you're going to be confounded and baffled in your mind if you will receive it. Well, you see that this is an amazing thing. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that little did Elijah know that God would answer that prayer of his for rain exceeding abundantly, more than he could ask or think, by giving him this strength to outrun Ahab's chariot to Jezreel. And so we need to remember in closing the importance of doing all that we are doing to the glory of God. I hope that you see this. For when we do all things to the glory of God, we will know it's the Lord's power sustaining us and surprising us at certain points. Dear Christian, you need to realize that the Lord is the one who's in control of your strength. All of it. And he can surprise you with good things, even in your old age. Doesn't mean you shouldn't exercise and try to help, you know, your physical body. That's a good thing for you to do. If you can do it, that's what you ought to do. But I'm saying that the Lord can surprise you. I'm sure Elijah was surprised. He was surprised himself. All of a sudden he feels like, I can get up and run. I can get up and I'm going to run fast. I feel it. I feel his power. I feel his strength. Well, you and I need to see that that came from the Lord. I'm sure Elijah could identify with the prayer of David in Psalm 71:16, where it says, I will go, David says, in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness, even yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. And now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who will come. And that's what David prayed for. And you and I, if we are wise, we will pray the same way. There's no indication that Ahab ever took notice of this. Can you imagine? Ahab should have been crying out for joy and laughing and saying, here's an old man outrunning me to Jezreel and remarking on it and saying, you know, man, if this is true about what has happened here with Elijah, then maybe I need to sit down and listen to him more carefully about spiritual things, if this is what can be done in an old man in physical things. But he did not do this. And there's no mention in the text of his offering Elijah refreshments after his arduous running. Not even a cup of cold water. Oh boy. But we need to remember in closing that God is able to sustain us in our strength until his purposes are all accomplished in our life. Oh yes, he is. Oh yes, he is. Because actually, we're going to see a little bit later on here that Elijah would be surprised once again with a chariot of fire that would come for him and pick him up and bring him to heaven. Can you imagine? So the Lord has many surprises for you and me in the way that he does things in our life. We need to learn how to pray in relation to all that concerns us and all that we would do for him, that we might see his mighty works of power. And pray that because of these mighty works of power, that people would be turned to him. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask for this, that our prayers would be answered, that we would see answers to our prayers. Lord, we have prayed many times that you would turn back this nation, but we pray earnestly this afternoon, fervently, that you would turn us back from our folly and from our shame and from our commandment breaking at so many points we can't even lift up our head to you any longer. We pray that you will bless this country by pouring out your Spirit upon us so that conviction of sin and shame in regard to broken commandments and shame in regard to sinful practices would come upon this society once again. We pray that you would raise up men who are fearless preachers of your word to be able to declare that you are upright and there is no sin or iniquity in you, and that you expect us to be holy even as you are holy. So we pray that you will come and manifest this in our own prayer times, the power, so that you will make us men and women of prayer, those who are mighty in prayer, those who would be able to be instrumental, like Elijah was, instruments in turning back this nation to you, our God, once again. We pray and ask these mercies in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen.